This evening, we're going to be continuing with the 15th chapter in 2 Samuel. My desire is to go up to about the 16th or the 17th verse in next week. Perhaps we'll finish it because I'm kicking around thought of maybe a topic as it pertains to what we've been looking at. But tonight, I still want to be primarily in this text. So I want to pray as we normally do, and then we're going to pick back up with what's going on historically in this family of David. Father, we are grateful again for another opportunity. And sometimes we might not see it as an opportunity, but it is. It is an opportunity where we can come together and go through your scriptures. This is what you have declared that you want us to know. And knowing your scripture intimately and not just perfunctorily, we can understand what you want, who you are, and how your judgment will befall a person, an individual who adheres to it or who rejects it. While we go through this, Lord, there are times when we are so incensed by some of the things that we have seen from individuals in the past. Yet I'm understanding more and more that your scriptures tells us to beware. Because if we think we stand, we should be careful. We should be cautious. Because if we don't yield ourselves to your Holy Spirit and your righteousness, we can fall. And I'm seeing more and more and more. I'm reminded, Lord, that we see a pattern of man and we see your pattern. And you tell us that you don't change. You do not change. Help us to be afraid of you. In your power, and your glory, and even your patience. For when you had Moses go up into the mountain, that mountain was quaking. And Lord, help us not to forget that you are the same God as we go through these, especially me, Lord. I said, you help me to take hold of what your word says and not to see you as a God that is remote. You are not remote. If we draw near to you, help all of us in seeking truth, truly seek the truth. I ask that you help me just to be clear and say what you would have me to say tonight. We need you when we're together corporately. We need you when we're not physically together corporately, but individually, so that we can truly represent you where there may be fear, where there may be doubt, where there might even be a certain amount of tiredness. Help us, dear Lord, as in Psalms it says, as the deer panted after the brook, let us pant after you, for you are righteousness, our peace, our sanctification, our redemption. Help us to see you, Lord. Help us to be wise. I ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So again, on this evening, we're going to be continuing in this 15th chapter. Last week, we concluded where we were on last week, and we went up through about the 6th chapter. It's my desire to actually go back through the first verse of the 15th chapter. We're going to talk a little bit more. There'll be some parts that I repeat and some parts that I might add that I didn't say on last week. But where were we on last week? So I want to just bring us back up and then give the title that I have for tonight's lesson. Last week, I entitled the text, Swept Under the Rug. And so we were looking at the fact that David had not dealt with many issues, and the fact that David, really, when he had committed the sin against Bathsheba and Uriah and so many of the people in the kingdom, he was unrepentant for quite a while, but then he was repentant, and God forgave him. Nathan came to him and told him the parable, and David admitted, after he was so indignant and wanted to overzealously, I suppose, exact judgment upon the individual that Nathan told him about. Nathan told him, and David admitted, I've sinned against God. Time passes, right? We're familiar with this. Let's just bring us back up. I think it's a good thing to do. One of David's sons, the eldest, Amnon, rapes his daughter. The Bible tells us David was wroth, and David did nothing else. his third son, Absalom, he takes it upon himself to exact judgment upon Amnon, and he has his servants kill him. Absalom, after having done this, he flees. And he goes to his homeland of Geshur, and he's there for 3 years. Joab, if you remember Joab, one of David's nephews, he looks like he's observing David, and he basically goes and he calls for Absalom to come back. David gives him that okay. But David said, we're so close to where we had kind of started last week. David said, okay, you can bring him back, but I don't want to see him. He cannot come into my presence. So let's remember a little bit of the time frame that we got going on. Absalom had fled for 3 years. So in this 3 years, it's like, what's going to happen? Is there going to be any justice? Is he going to call for me to come forth? Now, I think I would be remiss if I didn't bring in the point where when Absalom comes back, there's another 2 years where he does not see his father in the sense he goes to the court. Tonight, oh my goodness, when we get into the text, it grows worse. Can it get any worse than what we've seen? Yes, yes, yes. These are people that we're dealing with, people that are in self. Absalom come back. So now 5 years have gone, 5 years have gone by. And Absalom's like, I'm still waiting on some judgment. But some things have been swept under the rug. And my father, daddy, you have not called me into your presence. You have not mentioned anything. Lord have mercy. So if I'm wrong, Dad, I offer you a challenge. It doesn't say it exactly like this in the scriptures, but I offer you a challenge. If I've done something wrong, then the judgment that should befall me, if it's death, put me to death. Whew, that's strong. That is so strong. Well, Joab, after finding out that his field has been burned by Absalom's servants. Thank you. My wife is helping me because she knows I'll mess these names up in a split second. She's helping me out. Absalom said, I want Joab to come and mediate. I want him to kind of work this thing out so I can go see the king and something can be done about this. There's some conversation that needs to take place. And Daddy, you haven't done it. So Joab didn't go see him. So Absalom has his servants burn Joab's land, that is, his field up, barley field. And Joab goes the same. And so it finally comes to the point where David agrees that Absalom can come before him. And this is kind of where we were on last week. So in just a second, Dre, I'm going to ask that you read the 33rd verse of the 14th chapter. That's the last verse, 2 Samuel 14, chapter 33. Mm-hmm. But before you read it, I want to give you my title. My title tonight is I Will Be King. My title for tonight is I Will Be King. And while this is I want to say it's a narration, it is more than a narration. It's one of those terms that's literary where it seems like, oh, okay, do we focus on the fact that it's a narration more than the content and the message that we're to receive? I'm not trying to sound academic, but what I'm saying is this is a retelling, but we've got to go in and see some of what God is allowing us to see about human behavior. Absalom has, I would say, justly, and maybe I'm surprised at his patience, actually. He's waited for justice, but because he was provoked in our discussion last week and said something, and this is one of the things that I'm thinking about, do not provoke your children to wrath. And maybe that should be the title, but maybe we'll talk about that next week. I will be king. Absalom has waited. But because his dad did not act in a manner that seems very, let's say, righteously as the king's duty to enforce righteous judgment, Absalom turns tonight. He turns, and it's a sad affair. Dre, if you would, want to pick up right here at the 33rd verse of this 14th chapter. We're going to try to go down to about the 16th or the 17th verse.
So Joab came to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom.
Read the next verse, please.
And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him.
Thank you. Looking at these two verses. When Absalom comes to David, this is, I won't say this is a crucial or crucial. Is that, can I say that? This is a crucial time frame whereby the hard topics should be discussed. There are times when individuals, we can see, of course, in the Bible, and we might be able to think of a time or two or several in our lives where hard topics have been brought before us. Maybe we've brought them to other people. Maybe they've been brought to us. And within the body of Christ, God has given us, he's given us all a role to play as brother and sister one to another. Within the assembly, and I'm going to say with even in the kingdom of God, as it was this point, there were some individuals who should have spoken up. We have talked about this. We have talked about how people let David just do anything. And here it took like over, let's say, when the after the child was born, the first one between Bathsheba and David, did somebody, well, what can I say? It just looked like the masses, other than Nathan, would let David have a free ride, and it shouldn't have been. Within the body of Christ, we need to hold each other accountable for the edification of the body. It is not always comfortable, but when done with the spirit of love, and the spirit of love, sometimes it is firm. Sometimes the spirit of love, it may come in a fashion that may, we might say, is not so firm, but love. I think it's Leviticus, the 19th chapter and the 17th verse, or it's switched around. We're not even going to go there. 19 and 17, I believe it is, where it says, if you defer not to let your brother know about sin that he or she has committed, then it's like you don't love your brother. But we sometimes think that peace is not saying anything. But it's like when we talked about last week being swept under the rug, yet somebody goes by and they trip over it. Things have to be dealt with. Here is Absalom, and he's come before the king, and David still does not address the issue, at least according to what the scripture says. He does not address the issue. Now, this gets to the point where some people say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Then what do we have the word of God for? The word of God is our standard. The word of God is like that reed, and I think sometimes it's a plumb line or something like that, that is used to show God's standard of righteousness. If we cannot be corrected by God's righteousness and his law, then we are going to go straight to hell. Once we draw our last breath, now, which do we want? Which do we want? So here's Absalom. Absalom is standing before the king. And he does what's customary, and he bows down and he kisses the king. And it's as if David is, he doesn't want to deal with the issue because maybe he doesn't want to hear it himself. Maybe he's confused about how do I deal with my son. But now Absalom, I think his heart is basically set like stone. If you remember when we were in 1 Samuel, I think it was the 25th chapter, we were looking at Abigail and her husband Nabal, and the Bible talks about how he was, his heart was, had become so stubborn that it was like stone. But I think we liken that to maybe he had a stroke or something. Well, look at the, we're going to see a little bit more tonight with Absalom. It's like, I've been provoked to this point where there's a shift. The king kissed Absalom. And then we go back to this first verse, even where we were a little bit last week. And it came to pass after this, Absalom prepared himself chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, some people believe that Absalom was gathering an entourage for himself to usurp the position of his father. Now, if you notice, by the way, I give my title, I will be king. And I give it that title because of the way the text flows. Some people believe that maybe he wasn't going to do that because he was a prince, and it would be something maybe he could have some people as his protectors to go about wherever he was going to go. And it would seem by all appearances that Absalom, and maybe I say by all appearance as one who did not see his facial expression, as one who was not privy to the conversations that he had that are not written right here in the text. So some people might say, well, he just he's back in the good graces of his father. So what is it that he's going to get maybe 50 men to be about him? He's looking princely now. Well, let's think about it. Amnon, the oldest son, is dead. Scholars believe that Chileab, the second son, is dead. And here we have Absalom. We're going to see a little bit about his personality tonight. So he's got these 50 men and 50 horses to follow him. Let's continue on with this. This is the second verse. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. Third verse. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. What's going on here? There is a tone. So we've looked at the attributes that Absalom had in the 14th chapter. The Bible says he was beautiful. In other words, he was good looking. I would imagine his physique was just so, probably envied of others, maybe. So he was didn't have a blemish, and his hair was just, oh, his hair was, Rapunzel ain't seen nothing until she saw Absalom. Well, so Absalom now, he's being very cunning and sly about what he wants to do. Go back to this this verse again. Absalom was conscientious to get up early. Now, one of the things that I was looking at said maybe David, maybe he was late or had representatives who were not out there as early as they should have been, or Absalom was trying to get there earlier. I don't know. I have what we have right here, but it is a possibility. We see that it looks like he was there before the king or the king's representative. So Absalom is conscientiously getting up early, and he's going and he's standing out by the gate. Some people would say this might have been a royal gate, but like the place where judgment would be. Now let's think about the judgment. I've used on several occasions that judgment has been arrested. So whenever someone would come to the gate with an issue, Absalom's like, who are you? One of the commentators I was looking at said it was a stranger. I'm like, well, everybody in the tribe might not know exactly who family you were unless they had a talk or so. But somebody would come and Absalom would just, he would, you know, do that. How do you call that? Public relations type thing. You got a problem? I'm going to help you with your problem. Now, one of the things that I wasn't thinking about on last week when I was looking at this, that it says that Absalom would say that whatever your issue is and the complaint that you have, you're right. Now, when I looked at that, I just assumed that if the person was right, Absalom was like, okay, you sound right, and I'm going to deal with the cause. And further looking at it and looking at some, it might be that Absalom said, whatever your issue is, you're right without it being correct. So I think that is something at least to think about. The reason why I say this is because I think Absalom has gone overboard, definitely, when we look at this particular passage tonight. So Absalom would hear the people. He would say, what city are you from? And who? And they would tell him that I'm one of the tribe, a servant of the one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said, your matters are good. And listen at this last part. Your matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Now, some would say, well, that means the king is not hearing you. And I think that's kind of how I mentioned it last week. I want to posit another thought here. If the king was to have a representative there to hear the issue or the matter and then bring it to him, and then the king would make decisions and it be relayed back to the person, that's a possibility. And one of the things that I was looking at and wanting to talk about this today is that maybe if Absalom was accused of trying to usurp the king's authority, maybe he could say that I wasn't necessarily trying to do that. You know that people, sometimes when they're in the wrong, they'll try to wiggle their way out of telling the truth about it. So Absalom says, no one's here to hear your cause. Absalom has waited about a good 7 years now for judgment, and David failed to do it. We see that David still could have rendered righteous judgment. Remember, when the woman from Tekoa came with the issue, he was more than willing to help her. Mm-hmm. Again, I think the issue is that David had sinned and sinned so egregiously that it's like it almost rendered him incapable of doing that. Now, this is the thing, and I've mentioned this before, and maybe it continues to need to be brought out. If we have fallen somewhere in our life from a sin or a situation, but God has forgiven us, maybe we still have to go through some of the pains of that, the consequences. But salvation is of the Lord. If he has restored us back into good fellowship with him, we still have to honor God and what he said is right. David should have still given righteous counsel. David still should have given righteous judgment. That conversation, that hard conversation should have been there. He should have gone to I'm just not forgetting about Tamar. I can't totally exhaust it, but Tamar should have been talked to. Look at what's happened when his son has been provoked. Sometimes we as parents, we perhaps have failed in a situation in our own lives. But when God has given us his pardon and we are coming to him and we're drawing close to him, we should not neglect. We just need to be honest. We need to be honest first with God, need to be honest with the others that are around and say, look, I was wrong. But do you see me continuing in this? Look at what silence does. This son now he killed Amnon righteously, but he's getting just past the point and where he's going to become a wicked here and what he's about to do. Absalom's like, I will be king. Let's go back to the text. Dree, I want you to read the third verse and go on down to about the seventh verse here.
And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which has any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so, that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel.
Let's start right there. So this became something that Absalom did all the time. In reading it again, considering some other texts that I've looked at, it almost looks like no matter whether the person was right or wrong, and I'm not saying this is totally set in stone, it looks like he's just saying, your matter's right. And it looks like this is a cunning way to get people to favor him even more than what they would do just by looking at him, looking at his stature, understanding, well, now he's forgiven. He's back in Jerusalem, looking that he is the prince. So Absalom is working something out. Sometimes when we don't work things out together amongst ourselves, then there's one particular party who might start trying to fix things him or herself, even if it's like just treating the other person wrong. I'm not going to speak to you, but when I see you, I'm going to treat you wrong. I'm not going to treat you right. What happens to the love that's supposed to be in the family when there's not correction, when there is correction? Lord have mercy. Absalom is now like, I'm going to hear your matter. There is no one to judge your case. Absalom has found, well, my father seems to be indecisive about what he's going to do. I'm decisive. I took care of my sister. I killed Amnon. Now I'm going to become the king. Listen to what it says in this fifth verse again. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And people would recognize that Absalom was a prince. Imagine these 50 men around him. Imagine these horses around him. He looks kingly. He looks stately. He looks like royalty. And then he starts dealing with the people and putting into people's mind whether it was true or not. There is nobody here. But you know what? I'm here to hear your cause. swaying the people with the evil intent now to take over, usurp the position of his father. Lord, have mercy. And so when they would, you know, how Absalom, we go back and look at that 33rd verse that we read, how Absalom bowed before the king. Absalom's like, no. He takes their hand and he kisses them. It's like we're on equal footing. Now, this past Saturday, we learned a little bit about the kiss. It was like kiss the son. And we learned that that word was almost, it was like showing something like of an equality amongst the people. But when it was the king, it was sort of like you showed that you were subservient to the king. Absalom, it's almost like we're equal and I'm here for you. There is an absence of a position of somebody to listen to your case. Imagine now, why did he feel that way? Why did he feel that way? So Absalom would take their hand and he would kiss them. He refused their homage, but he's got ulterior motives. So next scripture, when we look at it, it's going to say that he steals the heart of the people. Let's listen to it again. And on this manner, that is how he would greet the people or receive the people after they would bow to him. Israel was coming to him and for judgment, and Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He's being very shrewd, because not only with these 50 men, he's going to ask, as we will see later on in this chapter, he's going to ask for permission to turn back to his homeland, and he's going to set up something, and he's going to try and take over David. Now, we've seen a little bit of this before when he planned to kill Amnon. Let's go on to the 7th verse. I'll read it. And it came to pass, 7th verse, would you read down just a little bit?
And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.
Let's stop right there. In these few scriptures that Drew just read, we see the shift. There was one particular piece of, I guess, a resource I was reading. It was talking about how Absalom was evil from the beginning. I would say years ago I felt like that, but it was almost aggravating to me because I felt like, was there not a cause? When I look at this particular part right here where Absalom is really going to seek a way to actually take over, and we come to the point where it's possibly come to the point where you're going to have to kill your father. Mm-hmm. And I said, you stepped over. You have ceased from what would look like to be the counsel, or what would fall into the counsel of what God would allow. Going back to this 7th verse, it says, and it came to pass after 40 years. Now, right here, this is where some texts would say that this should be 4 years. I think Josephus used the fact that this was 4 years. I think in some of the manuscripts, it'll mention that this is 4 years. And I forgot one or two other the translations where say this was 4 years. Some people do believe that this was 40 years, starting at earlier, I think from the time, I can't remember, from his birth or so. I can't say that. It does seem to fall in line that it seems succinct, or not too long after the fact that Absalom had returned. I'm going to go with the fact that I believe that this is 4 years. So if that's just something that you might want to look at. So Absalom, after having stole the hearts of the people, in the sense that, okay, he's judging where judgment is lacking. He's got these men. Four more years passes. This puts this at about 11 years now since he had killed Amnon and fled for those 3 years. It came to pass after 4 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, father, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Now, David had been, king in Hebron, or that, I think that was the place where he began to really expand the kingdom of God. Sons were born to him in Hebron. I don't know if this is a part of Absalom's plan, and where David's going to hear, oh, okay, in Hebron, You made a vow? Now, think about how pious David was, and I mean pious in a good way. In the past, we saw that David would consult the Lord. We saw that David would ask God, should I do this? Will you allow this to happen? He was consulting the Lord. So David, I would think, in hearing this, probably happy that it doesn't seem like they're dealing with the issue. Yes, my son, I grant you the permission to go. I grant you the permission to go and keep this vow. You know that they knew, at least I would assume that they did. The Bible had mentioned that if you make a vow to God, you don't defer to keep that vow. I think it's in Leviticus. I think it's also in Deuteronomy. They would know about this. So David's like, you know what? Yes, you keep your relationship with God. Unbeknownst to David, that you have called, you have sown a seed. You have provoked this son. Sometimes, you all, when we have walked outside of the will of God, we have had a ripple effect with other people in our lives. And sometimes it looks like we can't go back in time and change that dial. But we've got to be praying. We've got to remain in the truth. This boy now, this young man, I don't know how old he is, he wants to be king. It's like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You have failed. You have failed miserably. It was brought up last week, I believe, in our conversation, that it was looked like he had lost respect for his father and in wanting to be like David. I want to be like you, Father. I remember, I've heard how you defeated the Philistines. You weren't scared about the crowd. You weren't scared about his size. You went and delivered the people of Keilah. You were chased for 15 or 20 years. Father, I want to be like you, but Daddy, when you went and killed Uriah, when you went and took Bathsheba, Daddy, it's like it tainted me. But when my half-brother raped Tamar, you did nothing, Daddy. It's like, and I gave you time. I gave you time. What happened, Daddy? I didn't see you seeking the counsel of the Lord. You didn't come and talk to me. You didn't tell me I was wrong. You didn't say, thus saith the Lord. You didn't say, my Father in heaven, please forgive me. You, Dad, you didn't say that. Now, people say it is what it is. And that's not always a good thing. Absalom says, can I go back and honor this vow? Some believe that there was a vow. I don't. One of the commentators that I looked at said that they believe he lied. I believe it was a lie. How can you? This is the problem sometimes. Some people want to continue in sin and make it seem like that their walk or their rituals, their liturgy or ceremonial things before God in our day and time, going to church in our day and time, carrying the Bible in our day and time, having quiet time with God is going to be right when there is no intent to be corrected by God. Now, if we're wrong and we need to go to God in quiet time, yes, Father in heaven, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against this person. Will you forgive me? Help me get it right. Let me go talk to this person so I can get it right. And then you, Lord, deal with me in your loving kindness. Let me accept whatever it is that you're going to do to me. But I want to be in the family. I didn't see that with David. I didn't see it. Absalom says, I got a vow. And listen at the verse again. I'm in verse 8. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. Imagine David might have thought, well, yes, I'm the one that okayed it. Things are well now. When you don't deal with the issue, maybe God is through other people say, okay, God has helped me not to hold this against you. Even though we should have dealt with it, maybe God has put it that way. But if you haven't done it, there should be some kind of thought in your mind that I still need to get this right. If the person is living, if the person is around you, get it right. What's going to happen when people are on their dying beds? And we're not always assured that we're going to be on a dying bed to have a conversation. I didn't know I was going to say it, but let me say it. It should not be that years pass and situations go unresolved. It really shouldn't be like that. I'm not saying that that's not a time that it can be brought up. Let's go back to the text. So in the ninth verse, and the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose at his Absalom, and he went to Hebron. 10th verse. But Absalom sent spies through all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sounds of the trumpet, Then shall you say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Now there's 12 tribes. Now, if you were to take a map and you look, I think that's about 90 miles from south to the north. And I'm not going to try. I don't remember what it was as far as its width is concerned, from east to west. But he sent spies. I just wonder if he sent one spy to each territory or two spies to each territory. But the people are obeying this prince. And now Absalom is totally seeking to take over. And he's sending people and he's sowing confusion. Imagine if David had dealt with the situation, but now Absalom is sending people out. So when there's a trumpet that's going to be blown, everybody from all the tribes are to hear Absalom is king in Hebron. Whoa. I'm going to get daddy back. This does not look godly. Now, one thing I think we're going to see as we continue on with chapter 15 and chapter 16, where even though I believe that David was wrong, he's going to lean on the Lord. And it makes me happy to see it, because we're going to see how the Lord works on behalf of David. Absalom wants unity. Absalom is not going about things the way the Lord would have it. So how will I say that? Because we're going to see how the story unfolds. I think that when we remember David in his earlier life, when he was being chased by Saul, I think he had counsel. Maybe God told him through one of the servants or whatever, because I think he had a right to kill Saul, but he didn't. Saul even got upset when Joab killed Abner. We're going to see where David, in a few verses, where he's going to decide to totally leave his kingdom, his palace, to let his son come and take over. And I think that we still see in David, there's a harm, yes, that I've committed on and betraying God and my family. But to fight and to take your life, I'm not going to do it. But we see that with Absalom right here. Let's look at it. In first, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. He wants the allegiance of all the people. 11th verse, 3, I want you to pick up right there and read down a little bit.
And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom.
Read one more verse, please.
And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.
Okay. These few verses here, let's look at them. 11th verse. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem. So he already had, I would say, I don't know if this is an extra over the 50 or if there was altogether with these men 200. But his I don't want to say the people that were with him, I would say in his direct vicinity or so forth, is increased. He's increasing in the eyes and the hearts of the people at the gate. He's increasing with the people as he goes to Geshur. And now let's listen again. There's 200 men that went with him, but they where it says this and with their simplicity, they didn't understand what Absalom was conspiring to do. If they knew what Absalom was going to try to do, I would believe that some of them would choose not to go with him. So the Bible is giving us to know that, you know, David was unaware of what he wanted to do. These 200 men were unaware of what he wanted to do. But Absalom is like a snowball right now. He's just building up. And it looks like, I would think, a scripture that is befitting right now, where the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It looks like Absalom is going to take this into his own hands. The 12th verse reads like this. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city. Even from Gilo, he went and offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong. So David had a counselor. And some scholars believe that this is, Bathsheba's grandfather. I think I mentioned that back when we were talking about this. Some believe it might be, some believe that perhaps it's not. I put it out there. But if this is true, then we see that some of David's, let's say, people were not necessarily happy with him, just as some of Saul's men were not necessarily happy with him. This is just a sad situation that we're looking at. So Absalom gets the allegiance of Ahithophel, and the conspiracy just continues to grow, and the people are, interested, are favoring the idea of Absalom becoming, king. It's a terrible divide when in assembly things aren't done God's way. There have been many of, a split in some churches because some will favor iniquity as opposed to things that are right. We experienced a split ourselves, some of us, when we left where we were. The split should always favor the side of righteousness, in as much as we know as how the scriptures are. The side of righteousness, I do not see right here with Absalom. So the Bible gives us to know that there is some, Absalom's favor is really increasing. Let's look at this 13th verse. There's someone in this particular verse who's not in line with the wickedness that Absalom has allowed to grow in his heart. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. He has swayed many people. Now, I don't know whether David was aware of this or not. I think he was unaware of why he actually went to Geshur. But I just believe that he knew that some of these things were taking place. Imagine if you... If you're walking around out in the community and you see at the gate where David's representative normally would be, and you see Absalom out there, I think we would be, I just think it unreasonable to think that David would not be aware of that. But the fact that he didn't do anything, I'm like, there should have been something done. We wait too long sometimes to get things right. Lord have mercy. Nathan told David that the sword shall not depart from your house, David. Original sin right here, I'm not talking about Adam, but this initial sin that David did that night when he went out and then he had her brought, look at what it has breeded. It looks like leprosy to me. It's the boils and the skin and the peeling and the putrid and the oozing, and you can't do anything and you're uncomfortable. And David has had a life of being, how can I say a life? After that situation, being anxious, knowing that you deserve death, being grateful then that you're forgiven, but then still knowing that the situation is still there. Your son is out, and now someone is letting you know that he's out to get you and to take the place of the throne. There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. 14th verse. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of his sword. Now, based on the fact of what Nathan had told him, I don't know if David just felt like there was no way to, overcome the conflict with his son. I think that there was something else there. I think he didn't want to have, I don't think he wanted to fight against his son. It's interesting. Amnon is killed by him and he does nothing. Now Absalom is coming against him, and he's basically telling almost everybody, the way the scripture reads, except the 10 concubines, let's go. It's like, I'm going to hand over the kingdom to him. Maybe he thought that this battle is for the Lord. Maybe David was praying. I think the way where we look at how David is reacting when we go through hopefully some of the other scriptures on next week, it looks like David has been praying or thinking the counsel of the Lord. We don't see it exactly right here, but let's just leave the palace. Let's leave the palace, because he might He might overtake us, and there are going to be some lives possibly that is lost as it speaks of the sword. Listen at the 15th verse. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. We're with you, David. There were some people who remembered, I would believe, some of the wonderful victories that the Lord had wrought through David. I don't know. I feel like the Lord was dealing with David. I feel like even when David was not having repented, I believe that the Lord, from what David knew, wouldn't let him rest. That's what I go and read some of the Psalms. We're in some of the Psalms. We read Psalms, was it 30, 31 or 32? I think it's 31. We read Psalms 51. The Spirit of the Lord was tearing that man up. And if we haven't had an issue resolved between ourselves and the Lord, between ourselves and somebody else, may the Spirit of the Lord tear us up before it's too late. May the Spirit of the Lord rebuke us before it's too late. May the Spirit of the Lord chastise us before it's too late, before it's too late, before it's too late. If there are other problems that ensue, other people decide, I can't trust this God because of what we've done. God said, let God be true and every man be a liar. Absalom, you a liar. David, you a liar. When you walked away from the will of God, you were a liar.
You're a liar. God's not. Because sentence against an evil work, I might be misquoting this, is not executed speedily. The heart of the, is it the wicked or men are set to do evil or wickedness, fully set. There's a part of me that feels for Absalom because it looked like, it's like he almost had no guide. But Absalom, do not turn away from God. Did you forget to pray? Did you forget to seek counsel? Time passed. There's sometimes that there's injustices that take place in the land. Have you felt the injustice? I have felt the injustice. What about the people who have given their lives in other countries because they wanted to serve God? I'm not talking about raising their hands up. I'm talking about serve God. Serve him. So what do we do in difficult situations, y'all? Wow. What do we do? As we see how this unfolds, we're going to see that Absalom is not on the side of right anymore. Let's continue on with this. David says, let's escape. Absalom, we're going to vacate the premises of the palace. Now, this evil, Bible speaks of evil sometimes, and I'm not going to exhaust it, but what I see is evil is when there's a calamity or a disastrous situation, it looks like, in one sense. Let me qualify that. When individuals commit sin and God pays them for the life that they live or deeds that are done, sometimes they'll refer to it as evil. I think that's how sometimes people perceive it as evil. But the Bible does say you reap what you sow. And he told them. We go back and we read some of the texts in the first five books of the Bible. He said you go out and you let your children marry to these false, these people of other religions. If you decide that you're going to worship these false gods, if you decide that you're going to send your children through the fire, I'm going to deal with you. That would be perceived as evil. But it's God's righteousness. It's how he would chastise his people if he didn't just take their lives. So he said, this thing that Absalom might do, because we perceive that as evil. 15th verse. And the king's servant said to him, whatever you say, we're ready to do. I think that's beautiful. That's so beautiful. After all David had done, after all David had, there was still some allegiance there. I would say the allegiance should first go to God, but the allegiance is there. 16th verse. And the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. I think it's kind of sad. I don't know. It seems like there's some kind of presupposition that David had. I don't know. Which is one reason why I say some one thing maybe opposed to another. David took most everybody, according to this, but some slave women that would often be used, I guess, to help him bring forth more offspring. He left them, these slave women, and they were to keep the house. Now, the fact that it says they were left to keep the house, it seems like he would look forward to going back So I'm like, well, why would you leave him? Take everybody. So I believe that in David's heart, he believed that the Lord would bring him back. The Lord would fight this battle just as he fought it with Saul. One of the things that we're going to see in David is he turns back to God right here. There's sometimes where we are weak in some areas, or we are faulty in some areas. But let's pray to God that we can get as close to what he wants as each day. He leaves them. One thing I was listening to is so that these women were of no value to him because he left them. I would say they would be less treasured by him than his wives. And before we go on, I would say this. I don't want it to be thought that the Bible condoned him having more than one wife. We saw the responsibility and the duties and parameters of what was allowed for the individual and even the king. He was not supposed to have any. But the scriptures is telling us what happened. He left those 10 women to keep the house, 17 first. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was afar off. So we're gonna understand that. I don't know all that they took. We'll look at some more, Lord willing, on next week. But they left. He's understanding that Absalom is planning on coming and taking over. He's understanding that this is actually war. And it's actually warfare within the family. The truth of God's word is, when we see when David had committed his sin, time had passed. And I just quote a little bit of I think it was Ecclesiastes 8:11. God's word is true. How then should we look at this text in one way? Because now, I almost said Solomon. Absalom is like, I'm gonna be king. When you hear the trumpet, this is to get everybody's attention. Is it a war? Is it a coronation? Are we to come together for a solemn feast or some great sacrifice? No, I'm about to be king. And though it is not true, though it is not ordained by God, you tell everybody it is. And so since I have clout now with you, since I have favor with you, you listen to me more than you listen to what God has said things are to be. Listen to me. Spies out there, the sound of the trumpet. And then I'm going to overwhelm my father, even though it's outside of God's will. We've got to be careful that we will not allow things to be kept under the rug that we deal with them. But even more so, if we're in a situation and we want to exalt ourselves beyond outside of God's parameters of how we should deal with issues. Now, we read a little bit last week. I think it was Matthew. I think it was the 18th chapter about if you have an ought with your brother, how to do that. So we have some things, but we've got to stay in the will of God. We've got to stay in the will of God. Let's not exalt ourselves up as king, even though, how can I say, the situation totally demonstrates an injustice towards us. Ask God for wisdom, how to be, how to do, how to defend. I am so not saying lie down and let people stomp you, but to have on the whole armor of God that we may fight against the wiles of the devil, and even against, if we want to, how can I say, take vengeance upon ourselves. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Before we're going to stop on this evening, I'll pray. I want to open up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your son, the Christ, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Help us not to blaspheme against any of you or your son or the Holy Spirit. Continue to teach us your way. Help us to grow in your faith and in your strength. Help us in our homes and things that we don't understand. Help us to continue to bow our lives before you, that we can bow our knee and not bow our will or our lives to you. We just thank you for your mercy towards us. We ask you to continue to help us and bless us in our daily lives and things that we need to do. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.